Well, this morning we finish up what has been the past few weeks over the month of May. We looked at the priorities in our lives, good, better, best. And the idea behind that is that most of us aren't making decisions between, you know, really good things and then really horrible things and go, God, what do I do here? How do I make this decision between something that is just absolutely wonderful and you delight in, and this thing that is just really works against your plans for my life? It's usually not those things, because we can make those decisions fairly easy. We may sometimes go against what God wants, and we recognize that. The Holy Spirit is so faithful to bring that up, and we repent of those things. But most of the people that I talk to, the struggle that they have in making decisions, they go, well, I've got this good thing here, and another good thing, but this seems like it's a little bit better. And then it's really that challenge of not trading out the good and the better and forgetting to take hold of what's best in our lives. And so it's highlighting those priorities that God has for us, that, yeah, we could be involved in all these things. We could get our lives occupied with all these things that are really good. They don't violate God's word. They don't violate the Holy Spirit. They're good things. And there's some things that are even better than that that we could occupy our time with, but all to the neglect of what's best in our lives and God's main priorities in our lives, then we're missing it. And when I say we're missing it, it's not that we're missing God, it's that we're missing the ability for Him to direct our lives in ways that produce fruit. So this goes back to John. If you go to John 13, 14, 15, I love those chapters where Jesus brings up in the midst there, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. In another area, and that's such a shock to our system, I think, to hear Jesus tell us that apart from him, we really can't do anything. And that's part of that when you think about, well, I can do things, I can do good things. But what Jesus is saying, you can't do the best thing unless you're grafted in with me, unless you're tied in to me. Another place, that's what Jesus said his whole life was about. He said, there's all the things that he could do, and many people ask this, why didn't Jesus just heal everybody he came across? He had the power to. But see, he said, I only do the things that the Father tells me to do. What a difference, right? There's so much good that Jesus could have done, but he said, I do the things that the Father directs me to do. And so when we talk about our priorities, if you've been through this series at all, you know that I haven't listed out for you the 50 things that are most important in your life to do. Because that's no fun. That's not fun for you. That's not fun for me. Because then I'm the one who's accountable for your list. And you then don't have to hear the Holy Spirit and allow Him to lead you for what's most important, what's the best thing in your life. So, for example, what we went through first was our relational priorities. We talked about the friends you need in your life to help you grow deeper in Christ, the relationships, the key relationships you need in your life. And if you don't have those, you're missing out on the best for what God has in your life. Can you disciple with Christ apart from having other people feed into and give you wise counsel, encourage you in the Word, and disciple with you? Yeah, I mean, kinda, but you're missing the best opportunity that you have to draw closer to Jesus and to live out the abundant life that He has for you. If you do it in isolation, you're missing out. He has key relationships for you. If you're married, one of those key relationships in discipleship is your spouse, but it's not the only relationship. You can't be withdrawn with just the two, you and your spouse, and say that completes that circle of relationship that you need. Jesus had, he had the disciples. He started out, he had the three closest ones that he just really poured his life into, and they were there for all of the closest moments. Then he had the next group. He had seven that he continually brought up. You see their names come up throughout the scriptures. Then he had the 12 that he called, the ones that we identify as the core disciples. But beyond that, he had a community of 70 that it says kind of was with him throughout his ministry. So if we were to liken that, we'd say that's kind of like our church circle, right? The 70, it's a larger community which we're in. But see, it kept going down, the 70, but then he had 12, but then he had 7, and then he had 3 really close ones. And so the question that I presented to you is, if you're setting those relational priorities, where's your 3? You know, who are those 3 people who just really are close in, completely transparent, they know everything about your life? Who are the 7 that you live life with on a regular basis? Who's the 12 that, you know, their names come up regularly in your life because you're connected with them? And are you part of a 70 and you're here this morning? So, you know, you are, and if you're a guest with us, we welcome you to our 70 this at New Horizons. This is our church family. We provide support for one another. We talked about missional priorities, talents, gifts, and serving in the kingdom. So there's things that you have as responsibilities, you know, the things you have to do, but there are things that you get to do because God has gifted you and he's given you talent and gifting in ways that are unique to you. It's his fingerprints on your life, that it's not just stuff that you have to do to work your way through life. They're gifts and talents that he has uniquely qualified you for, experiences you've been through that are part of, that makes up part of your mission. It's your missional priorities. God, what is it that you want me to do to invest my life? Not just get through life, but to really invest my life. And so identifying those unique giftings and making sure that I'm sowing into my life with those unique giftings and talents and ways that I'm using my time. The third was spiritual priorities. And the unique thing about spiritual priorities is that they are tied to our time. It's connected to our time and how we spend our time. And so God has designed this unique rhythm that goes through our lives, that we're supposed to have 6 days that we work and then break. That we are not meant to go a solid 7 and just keep working like machines. We are human beings, not human doings. And so he calls us to work for a period of time and then break to Sabbath, to allow ourselves to deeply rest. And in that Sabbath, it's not meant to just be a time where we tune out everything, including God. No, it's meant to be a day where we just delight in him. We delight in his presence. We delight in his creation. We delight in the relationships that we have. We spend time with him. But we just really allow ourselves to deeply rest on that Sabbath. And so people ask, is that Sunday then? Well, maybe it's Friday sundown, kind of like it was with the Jews. What day should Sabbath be? You know, and we go through Scripture, and there's really not a strong point that it has to be a set day. But it needs to be, whether it's a Friday or Saturday or Sunday, but it needs to be a day that you are just able to pull back from everything else and you commit it. It's a day unto the Lord. And so the challenge was just asking, do you have a day like that? Do you have a time where you're in this rhythm with God, that you work, but then you take a day, it's just unto him. It's not common like every other one. Do you have that as a priority? Last week, in receiving Jesus Christ as Lord, we have the Holy Spirit within us, our physical priorities, right? So our body is not our own. We've been bought with a price. The price is the life of Jesus Christ, his life for ours. And so we don't get to just do whatever we want with these jars of clay. They're surrendered to God. And so he gets to direct how we use our bodies. And we want to take care of them. They're not useless. They're not evil, as some people have said throughout church history, that the flesh is evil and wicked. And so we discard it or we diminish its role in our life. Not at all. We say, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. I need to take care of myself. I need to make sure that I'm useful and available for the things that God would call me to do. And so I take care of my body. It's a physical priority that I have, that along with my rest, that I do things that allow me to receive the Holy Spirit within me and to accomplish his work. Well, we finish up this morning with this idea that there are... Wait, grab your seat just a second. Hold on to your seat. Okay, brace yourself. There are financial priorities that we have, right? That's it, the church and money, right? Why does the church talk about money? Why does it come down to money? Well, I want us to pray and over the word this morning and that we would just kind of let down some of our defenses. Because as soon as you associate money with the gospel, you associate money and God, somehow people just feel, this just feels so dirty. It just feels like this does, these things don't belong together. But I want us to see in the Word, and specifically a teaching that Jesus presented, where it really indicates kind of where our life is at. There's a couple measuring sticks that Jesus uses when he talks about our financial priorities. And so let's take a moment to pray as we come to the Word this morning. Lord, we just take a deep breath. We welcome you to allow your Word to come alive to us. We ask you that anything within us, so much of what we bring every day, Lord, is our history, is our teachings we've heard in the past, experiences we've had. And so, Lord, I know each one of us brings so much this morning as we come to the Word that it's difficult for us just to make space, to push that back and make room for you, Holy Spirit, to be able to speak to us and to allow us to genuinely hear from you and be led by you. Lord, I know even in myself, as I was working through this message and at different points, my defenses would rise up and justify decisions I've made around money instead of allowing you just to speak to me, not in accusation, not trying to oppress or to weigh me down, but Lord, just to simply bring a realization of what's truth about the way that I handle money. And so, God, I know that's true for many of us this morning, that what happens is that all of a sudden these defenses and these protections start coming up in us, and we start justifying the decisions we've made. Lord, I just pray that you would begin to break that down and allow that to diminish so that we could just sit in peace in your presence and allow you, Holy Spirit, to just sow the Word into us and allow us to receive what you have to speak to us this morning. I pray against lies and accusation. Lord, I pray against the enemy who would be sowing dissension and arguments among couples. Lord, and just allow us to hear from you in this place. We thank you for your Word. We bless it, and we bless its work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture's out of Matthew chapter 6, so if you have an app, you have your Bible, you can turn there. It'll also be on the screen up here. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24, and then we'll jump down to 31 through 33. This is part of Jesus' larger teaching known as the Sermon on the Mount. And so what he does is he's giving this message that kind of breaks down kingdom values. He goes over, this is the heart of God, how God sees these areas of your life. And he really, in many ways, he's readdressing them after they had, the people had, just as I was praying earlier, people had come to hear Jesus speak, but they already had so much preconceived. They already had so much teaching from the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that he knew they came loaded with all of this mental and emotional baggage about how God views them and how God works in their life. And so the Sermon on the Mount is really Jesus kind of flipping around the scriptures in a way that teaches the people in a way that they hadn't heard before. So he's really in many ways just turning the teachings that the people had heard before, he's turning them on their heads. And so we come to this idea about money. Jesus taught actually a fair amount about money. And so he comes to this whole idea about what role does money have in our lives. And so Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24, and then 31 to 33. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So then there's a break, actually. There's more that Jesus kind of delves into there. He talks about the birds of the air and how God feeds them and takes care of them. He talks about the fields and how God clothes them just magnificently. And so he gives that an illustration in nature, just saying God is very aware of the needs of both animals and of fields, and he handles that quite well. He takes care of them really, really well. And he says, but you're of more value to them than they are. God loves you more than he loves the birds in the fields, and yet look how he takes care of them. So then he goes on in verse 31, he says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Out of this passage, there's a couple indicators. They're barometers, they're thermometers, they're measuring points to understand kind of where we're at in relationship to money. There's two things that, there's more than two things, but two that I want to highlight out of what Jesus talks about here. The first one, he says, your heart tells you what you love to use money for. Your heart is a good measuring stick about where your appetites and your affections are related to money and how you like to use it in your life. If you see money as a resource to sow seeds of the kingdom of God, and just how God can bring resource into your life and then he can direct it in different ways, then you will love when you have the opportunity to see Jesus work through the finances and the resources he's given to you. You'll delight in that. If you see the resources that are in your life as a way that God extends his kingdom, then you'll just delight when there's opportunity to sow that seed. But if you see money as a way to make you feel better, then you'll begrudge every time that you have to use it for something that doesn't serve you and to help you feel better about life, about yourself, about the conditions of your life. Jesus says there's a great measuring point right there. What happens to your heart when God directs you to invest resource into the kingdom of God versus directing it into something that would make you feel happy in this life? Because there's a great measuring stick right there. Treasure on earth, he says, it's going to fade away. It can be stolen. He says, do you know that everything, even things that you give to others, can be taken away? So let me camp out on this for a minute, because some people will say, well, I give away things. I help my neighbor. I give money to different causes. So if we said, well, how do you measure, how do you decide when you're going to give something? Well, when I just kind of feel a tug and then I know that it will just help that person out, I just give it and it makes me feel good. It makes me feel good that I'm able to see how that has been used and how it's helped somebody out. So I want to take a moment just on this really fine line here, okay? This is a real challenge for us, because do you know that even giving to people looking for the result of what you've given can actually be the thing that I talked about, where we use money to feel better about ourselves. You say, wait a minute. Not when I'm helping other people. When I help other people, then I'm investing in the kingdom of God. I'm always investing in the kingdom of God when I help others. Not always. Sometimes when we help other people, especially if it's in your personality to be a helper, to be a gift giver, sometimes we use money in ways, even in giving it to other people, to just make us feel better about ourselves more than it's an investment into the kingdom of God. Now, I know that's kind of splitting a hair. I know that some of you say, well, what's it matter then? It's still helping others. And from that standpoint, it helps somebody else. And Jesus said, so much as you give a cup of water to one of those in need, then it's a blessing. And so in that regard, anything you give to help somebody out, it's not going to be used to be judged back against you. But what I want to say is, in terms of our discipleship and the way that we're investing in the kingdom, to be intentional about it is to say, Lord, here's the resources that I have. Here's all of them. You have access to all of it. So how do you want to invest it? How do you want to use my resources, even if I don't get to see the end result of what it produces? Even if I don't have a direct connection to the place that I'm investing into, God, how you can use what I'm investing. Lord, I surrender it to you, even if I don't get credit, even if I don't get to see the outcomes. It's all for your kingdom. And so I sow this seed into the kingdom of God without worrying about me being in control and me getting to have the good feeling about what comes out of my giving. That treasure on earth, anything that can come back to it being rooted out of our own feelings, and I'm investing or I'm sowing it so I get something in return, there's a measure of it that doesn't reproduce in the same way when we just completely surrender it to Christ. Jesus is talking about their heart, and our heart can sometimes deceive us, but it doesn't deceive God. So that's why you say, well, then what should I give to? Should I only give to the church and just blindly give it away? No. Remember, I'm not going to give you the 50 rules that allow you to decide how to establish your priorities. What I'm saying is your heart is a measuring stick for the reason you give and what you expect to get out of it and why you give or why you wouldn't give. Can you give something without being begrudging? Can you surrender it to God and just freely give it away so that it doesn't have any strings back to you, but you're released to give it away? The other one is treasure in heaven that Jesus highlights. He says this is sown with a release to God. So your heart moves that dial as to where things are given. So you can pursue it one way or the other. You can start giving and sowing in ways knowing that you're training your heart to begin to love that and begin to grow and disciple into that type of giving, sacrificial giving. Or you can also train in your heart and just say, Lord, give me this heart. Help me to have a heart that is freely giving, that is willing to sow seed into the kingdom without having control over it. The next part that Jesus indicates, our heart gives us a measuring stick, but also our eyes tell us about who we trust about our resources in our life. Where does this come from in the first place? And Jesus says our eyes are a good measure for how we see how we get the resources in our lives. Jesus said it this way. He said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When I look at things, when you look at things around you, do you quickly or readily recognize God's hand of provision and God's work in creation around you? That God is the resource for your life? Or do you sometimes, like I do, only look at the pockets that you have, the bank account that you have? Do you look at your own self and say, my only resource is what I bring to the table? And that's one of the challenges. What Jesus says is, listen, if my eyes only see things through a certain lens, that it's up to me, then I'm missing out on everything that God brings into my life, and I don't see his hand at work. I only see my hand at work and the resources around me. If I can only see what I bring to the table, then my lens is darkened. Jesus was talking about the birds. He was talking about the fields. He's saying, listen, God is at work. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he is at work all the time. And if you'll simply open your eyes and see the way in which he is taking care of everything around you, then you can have this light in your eyes. And not only will the light be in your eyes, it'll be a burden off of your shoulders. You'll say, you know what? I am not my own provider. My heavenly Father loves me, and he cares for me in ways that I could never even care for myself. The opposite of that is if the lenses through which I see the experiences, the people around me, my provisions is only or darkened just down to my life and what I provide. Do you know that you'll never have enough? Do you know that you'll always be one paycheck away from being satisfied? You'll always be one month away from reaching the goal that you really want in terms of financial security and that sense of I have enough. Because when we look through provision through our own lenses and those darkened lenses, our world gets very small and everything feels at risk. It feels very much tenuous that anything could happen and take it away from me. But when my eyes fill with the light of God and I begin to see the way that He's cared for me and He's cared for creation, that His provision is the provision from which I'm living my life out of, then all of a sudden my eyes lift up and I'm not narrowed down to just what my bank statement says. I'm not just looking to what my job is providing. I'm just saying, my Heavenly Father is providing for me. He's providing in a lot of different ways, and my job might be one of them, but He loves me and He's going to care for me even more than I could care for myself. Well, how do I do this? And then we're going to receive communion together. How do I kind of live my life in this type of way where I understand and can read my heart well and I can see what my eyes are seeing? One is, I got to ask the question, what's my heart telling me? How do I feel about God using the resources in my life? Because if my heart is any indication, as Jesus says that it is, that I'm going to tense up at some point and I'm going to kind of feel this, I don't want to do that. I had other plans for that money. I had other things that I wanted to do with that instead of sowing it into the kingdom. Now, please don't hear in this message that somehow buying something for yourself, if you have to get a car, or you're doing something, somehow buying something for yourself is evil and wicked, and that's the measuring point. You only buy things for, invest in the kingdom. Don't do anything for your family. Don't do anything for yourself. That's not what this is about. Remember, we're not listing the 50 ways that you have to do this. What we're saying is, Jesus is giving you a measuring stick from which you understand the control that money has in your life. He's giving you a measuring point for me to understand what is the pull that money has and control it has over me. He says, one of those is my heart. So if you're asking the question, how do I then work forward? One of it is just surrendering. If you find yourself begrudging the fact that God asked you to surrender something that you had other plans for, then that's a point just to surrender it before Jesus. Just say, Lord, I've held so tightly to this thing that is going to decay. It could be stolen. It could collect dust. And I've held so tightly to it that you have no control over it in my life. It has strings attached to my heart. And I need you to do surgery around it. I need you to help me surrender it in a way that it begins to cut away that connection, those roots that are connected to my heart, so that the material items in my life, whether it's money itself or just material items in my life, that I have allowed to attach themselves so that I don't allow you say into it, Lord, I need you to begin to just cut that away for me. And I believe that throughout this room right now, the Holy Spirit is just for different people identifying certain things in their life. It may be a particular savings account that you look at and it's got such strong ties on you, it holds this weight with you. For others of you, it just may be this possession that you have. And you have deep control over it. And the Holy Spirit's just saying, I want to work on that and get that untangled for you from away from your heart so that you can live unfettered and released from me. The other one is some of you with your eyes, if I were to ask you, I say, what do you see about the provision in your life? And your eyes are pretty dim. There's some brightness. You can see how God has worked. You have testimonies of God's faithfulness. But right now, at this point where you're at, you would just say, you know, Andy, my eyes are pretty fixated on what I can do and what I bring to the table. And my provision, I see a lot of it just coming from me. And so there's a sense of there's darkness. And the light from which I see is pretty small around my life. And for you, the Holy Spirit would just be saying right now, you'd just be saying, listen, I want you to get your eyes off of yourself and your provisions and look up. Look at the things around you. Look at the ways that I've worked in your life. Look at the provision that I've made, the faithfulness that I've shown to you throughout the years, or family members, the way that I've shown myself faithful and true. He's inviting you for the light to just to fill your eyes where you see God's work in your life and his hand of provision in your life. We were back praying before service, and one of the people praying, they're having eye surgery coming up. I thought that was interesting, you know, how sometimes God brings these things, connects these ideas together. But, you know, when they do eye surgery, it's very precision, right? It's not, hey, get out the scalpel. Let's do some eye surgery here. Anybody have a large instrument, blunt object that we can do this eye surgery with, right? What do they do it now? They do it with a laser, right? You know, something very precise, something very focused. They go in and they're going to take care of and do the healing there. You know, the Holy Spirit is at work, not doing really rough things in your life. He's very precise in things that he's addressing in your life, because God doesn't have any benefit of doing damage in your heart or damage to the way that you see things. What he wants to do is very precise things and address specific areas of your life so that you can experience healing in those. You can experience the wholeness that he wants to bring in those. Let me finish with this prayer, and I would just ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and just listen. This is a prayer that author Stephen Macchia wrote in relationship to our finances. And would you, along with me, make this our prayer as we consider what we'd like to see happen in our lives, in this area of our lives? Lord Jesus, regarding my money and resources, do they own my heart, or am I stewarding them well? Your words are ringing in my heart. Where my treasure is, there is my heart also. Lord Jesus, where is my heart today? Show me. I submit to your loving embrace and your honest evaluation. Where the things of this world have a grip on my heart, help me to release them. Where I value my possessions more than I honor you, the Lord of all, forgive me and grant me your compassion. Where I long for things that have been created more than you, the creator of all things, grant me your peace. I want my heart to treasure that which you treasure, Lord. May it be so today, for you and you alone are the center of my heart and the lover of my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like the ushers to come forward. We're going to receive communion at this time. And one way we refer to the gospel is the great exchange. The great exchange. And what the great exchange is that you bring yourself as you are, and Jesus gives you all of himself in exchange. You bring yourself in surrender, and Jesus gives you all of himself, and he fills you with the Holy Spirit. So we call it the great exchange, this thing where you say, well, why would God want all that I have in its brokenness and in its need and give me all that he has? That's the mystery, and that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the great exchange. This morning, if you'll receive the cup, receive the bread, and just hold it, we'll receive it together in just a moment. But would you contemplate that as the worship team sings? Would you hold the bread and the cup and just think about this great exchange, that all that you have, that you would bring it to Jesus Christ this morning. Everything about your life and the way that you handle money, all of yourself, as you reflect on the bread and the cup and what he's given to you. And then we'll receive it together in just a moment.